Okay, that works. Can you please turn to your Bibles to Luke 15? Obviously, that's the passage we'll be looking at. And I've entitled it, All Rejoice But One. And we all know who that one is. But I love the book of Luke. I've spoken quite a few times on the book of Luke. One of the times was on the prodigal son. And we'll be going to that chapter. But we'll be exploring the latter part of the parable of the prodigal son. We'll be looking at the older brother. And I've never heard a message preached on the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Some of you might have, and I know some messages have been preached, but I've never heard one. And everyone can identify with the prodigal, and it's such a happy ending. But when we look at the elder brother and the lack of joy in the return of his brother, it's very convicting. And personally, I know I can identify a lot with that. And I don't know if you do, but there are many things that I see in myself. And the book of Luke is a book about losers. Because Christ himself would say, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And each and every one of us was lost before we're found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You know, and people will try and put down Christianity and Christians and say, it's all just a bunch of losers. Well, they're right. Without realizing it, in their insult, they are right. That we were losers because we're lost. And in the three parables that we'll be looking at in chapter 15, the key words are lost, found, and rejoice. In each parable, there's something that was lost, but that something or someone was found. And that there was much rejoicing by all around, except by one. Now, the first parable, we'll read the first 25 verses from God's word in Luke 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to him, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that was coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And the Lord may bless the reading of his word. Now we'll keep the rest of the reading of this chapter in a few seconds. But we have three parables. And Jesus was answering the scribes and the Pharisees who were grumbling. And they were saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees, the scribes, they really didn't like what he was doing, did he? They're accusing him. They're scandalized by his behavior. Could you imagine this man would heal on the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a day of rest. You can't do that on the Sabbath. We're told not to do it on the Sabbath. They weren't told that. They're told work is not to be done. This is one of their own man-made rules. He claimed to be God. He'd say the Son of Man. He'd say that he's God. And that was blasphemy. Blasphemy worthy of death. He would say, your sins are forgiven. He would call out to outcasts, to sinners, and he'd even dare eat with them. And wherever he went, the sinners would follow, and many would repent. We see the sinner woman in Luke 7 at Simon the Pharisee's home. She repented. She was convicted of her sin. If you see the chronology, if you follow it, in Matthew 11, Christ would call out, come unto me all ye who are weary and heavy laden. So if you follow the chronology, it only makes sense, because at the end of that chapter, the disciples of John the Baptist would come to him, to Jesus Christ, ask him, are you whom they say you are? And just before Luke 7, the same thing were to happen. So this woman might even have heard that. Others heard that, and she was convicted. She was heavy laden. She was convicted of her sin. Her lifestyle was drawing her, just dragging her. And there's no way that she could ever atone for all of her sins to be made righteous before God and enter heaven. The Pharisees were blind. They couldn't see that they were lost. They were as lost, if not more lost, than the sinners, because these sinners would be aware of their lost estate. The Pharisees thought, no, we're good. We're doing good. And they refused to admit it. Now, the first parable, you read in verse 4 that you have a shepherd. He loses one sheep out of 100. That's only 1%. Now, if you're in business, 1% loss is not bad. 100% is better yet. But 1%, we can live with it. But the shepherd doesn't think so. He loves that little sheep. He goes out and goes looking for that sheep. Now, let me suggest that he didn't leave those 99 behind. I'm sure he left those 99 sheep with someone that he trusted. As our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has left under shepherds, elders, pastors, to tend to the flock on earth. He goes looking for it. And he finds the sheep and he rejoices. He puts that little sheep on his shoulders. I'm sure that sheep was just as happy. Because at first it was freedom. I'll go out on my own. But there were no green pastures to lie down on. There was no still waters. There was no one to bind the wounds. It reminds me of a story of last year. Ryder Wesley was gone to Sudbury when his mother was in the hospital. And we had his little poodle, Nova. Just like a little sheep. Just a little wee sheep. I'm at men's breakfast. Phone rings. Janie calls us. Nova took off. We have a little hole in our fence, little opening. My big golden retriever can't get under it, but Nova did. No, she's gone. She took off. She's probably on Gatineau somewhere. I thought, oh, boy. So Rick Portier saw my face. Says, what's wrong? Ryder's dog is gone. I got to go looking for it. He said, do you need a ride? I'd appreciate it. So he gives me a ride. So Rick actually was driving around looking for her. But I went in every yard, unparked, till about 10 yards away. I look on Gatineau, there's little Nova shaking, and she's shaking. With, oh, boy. So Jane and I get in the vehicle. We go on Gatineau, pick her up. She was dirty. She had twigs in her little curly hair, just shaking. I'm holding her in my arms, and she's just crying and crying. The freedom was good for a few seconds, wasn't it? But the freedom came at a cost. And we see this in this little sheep. The shepherd rejoices, but he doesn't reserve that for just himself. He invites all of his friends, his neighbors to rejoice. Then we have the second parable. We have the woman who has 10 coins but loses one. So it's a 10% loss. So you see, you go from 1% to 10%. And like Sean was saying, there's no electricity, so she couldn't flick on a light or grab a flashlight and look all over the place. So she takes a lantern or a lamp or a candle. She searches diligently. We're told, she seeks diligently. She sweeps the house. She finds it. And she's so happy. She invites her friends and her neighbors to rejoice. And we read, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner repents and over 99 righteous persons. That's about the sheep who needs no repentance. Now, the parable of the coin we read, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels over one sinner who repents. Now, what would the reaction would have been for these Pharisees? They hear them. They're talking about a person, these 99 righteous people. We're righteous? What do we have to repent about? We go to the temple all the time. We pray. Everyone sees it. Everyone knows that we pray. And they can't admit that they're lost. They're not part of the flock. I'm a shepherd. But like Ezekiel would call them, worthless shepherds. So these are the first two parables. Now the next one, it's the prodigal. Now we're down at a 50% loss. The young man says, okay, this is too hard living. I don't want to be in my father's house. I want to get out of here. I want my freedom. So, Dad, give me my inheritance now. I'm out of here. Father gives it to him. His father knows what's going to happen. His father's an older person. He knows his son's heart. Go. But I'm going to keep praying for you. And we all have prodigals in our family. Loved ones, children, that were raised under the sound of the gospel, but they're out in the world. And we have parents shedding tears, sleepless nights, like this man would have shed when the son left. We read, before long he leaves. Not many days later, I'm sure the son was planning this for a little while. So he takes off. Sleepless nights. You know, I remember when I was growing up, we'd go to high school dances, they would end at noon. I mean, midnight, sorry. I'd get home 2, 3 in the morning. Not always in the best of shape either. My mother was awake. Mothers don't sleep regarding their children. Oh, I did heck. And I knew I'd done wrong. Yeah, okay, sure, no problem. I won't do it again till the next time. But parents do that. They lose a lot of sleep. Oh, how much sleep I cost my parents, even as an adult. Now he goes in a land, and he just, through partying, he just ruins his inheritance. It would have been a sizable inheritance. And I could imagine the friends that he had, the posse that he had, and just spent it all. And there's nothing left. And we read there was a famine in the land. So he had to have been far enough away because this is a far country. And there's a famine, but we don't hear about a famine where the father lived. So now he goes and takes care tending pigs. Pigs were unclean animals. Jewish people were to have nothing to do with them. So he's going down, 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 down. Now he's tending pigs. And he's hungry. Even the pigs are eating better. Now he's looking back to home. So, you know, home wasn't that bad after all. Even the servants eat better than I do. So he made up his mind. He said, I will arise and go to my father. He said he came to himself. So he came to his senses finally. He realized that, boy, I blew it. Now I'm going to go back home and I'm going to tell my father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just take me in as a servant. He had a repentant heart. He said, my father's not going to want me back. But maybe he'll take me as a servant. Being a servant was better than where he was. So he rises up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I can imagine every day the father looking for his son. Maybe today he's going to come. You know, I remember, and I shared this before, actually when I spoke on the prodigal son, two things. My parents had basically washed themselves of me for the lifestyle that I was into. This when I was an adult. I wasn't a teenager. With all the drugs I was into and the alcohol, I was the one that had showed the most promise growing up with the grades in school. I was going to do good, but I didn't like school. I took a year of university. I majored in partying. So I'd take a year off. 46 years later, I never did go back. It's been a long sabbatical. So they wanted nothing to do with me. And that broke my heart. Because I'd been close with my parents. But it had broken their hearts a lot more. But it had to be done. So finally I got my life on track. And I didn't go right away. I figured I got to make sure everything is right with me before I go make things right with them. So I show up Christmas Eve. Armload of presents. First thing my mom says, or did you eat? It's a mother, right? Did you eat? No. Hang on, sit down. That's what the father does. Take the fatted calf. But she never, her or my dad never said, yeah, but look what you did to us. Look, what, no, none of that. None of that was brought up at all. You know, in Hebrews 8 and 12, we're told their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. And the father is doing that with his son. I remember when I'd go to see my parents, last couple of years of my mom's life, they sold their house, they were in an apartment building, and they had a balcony. So on the Saturdays that I wasn't working, I'd go there around 10 in the morning or so, because my parents always ate lunch at about 11. So anyways, my mom would be on the balcony, not wintertime, but looking to see when I was coming. And whenever I read this passage, I think of my mother. Just waiting. She knew I was coming. But the son says to himself in verse 19, this is what I'm going to tell dad. But his dad runs up to him. And I can imagine in the Old Testament, well, not the Old Testament, but in those days, it's an elderly man, a long robe, a man, obviously, of some substance, running to meet his son. We have a picture of God. It's the only picture we have of God running towards a sinner. But he doesn't just run to him. He embraces him. And under Old Testament law, a son who had disgraced his family, disobedient son. I don't mean son, go to bed, do your homework, stuff like that. But big stuff. You're worthy of stoning. But the father puts his arms around him and embraces him. And if anyone were to throw stones, the father would receive them. And we have a picture of Jesus Christ taking our blows at the cross of Calvary. Verse 21, the son says the same thing, yet said to himself, I've sinned against heaven and you only. I'm sure he rehearsed that all the way there. This is what I'm going to tell my fathers. You know what? What does father say? You're no son of mine. Go to the servants' quarters. You're going to be the lowliest of the servants. No. Gives him the best robe. This is a robe for festivals. Give him the best robe. I can imagine how dirty this young man would have been the long trek home, having tended pigs. Father didn't care. He didn't care at all. Best robe. Put the ring on him. This signifies sonship. Son said, you know, I'm not worthy to be your son. Well, the son was always the son to the father. Put the ring on him. Show that he's my son. And that's also a picture of, I think, eternal security. That once in Christ, we're always in Christ. Once we're in the family, you're not going to get kicked out. You might be on the outs, but you don't lose your salvation. Then he says, put shoes, sandals on him. Now, maybe in the fields they wore sandals, the servants, but I know they didn't wear, probably the house ones, I know they didn't wear sandals. So you're not going to be a servant, you're going to wear shoes. And not only that, bring the fattest calf of all, and we're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. I'm going to invite everyone around, and everyone's going to know that my son is my son. And I've forgiven him. And no one better rail an accusation against him because he's been forgiven. And I'm certain that at that banquet, the son had the seat of honor seated at the right hand, a place of honor. So just like the shepherd, it's like the woman that lost the coin, there's celebration. But these people don't reserve it just to themselves. The sheep would have rejoiced. The shepherd rejoiced. But everyone rejoiced. Heaven rejoiced, we're told. The coin, the woman got everyone around her to rejoice. This man here, the father, the son would have rejoiced. He was happy to be home. Clean bed. Nice clothing. No more pigs. Forgiven. Biggest thing of all, forgiven. My father loves me. The father's happy. And it's the same with us. God wants us to share in the joy that heaven encounters, experiences when someone is saved or when a backslider comes back to the fold. You know, sometimes a person is saved. Well, I'm going to wait on that one. I'm not sure. God knows. God knows a person's heart. So we have a few observations. Okay, well, we like sheep have gone astray. There's a nice looking sheep. I don't think I put him on my shoulders, though. So observation. Each scene from the parables will illustrate a different aspect of God's work. We have the son seeking the lost as the good shepherd. We see that in Luke 15, verse 4. The Holy Spirit, seeking the lost, was searching illumination by opening. The Holy Spirit, working in the hearts of men, convicting them of their sinfulness, shining the light toward Jesus Christ to repent of their sins. And then the Father receives the lost with open arms. Now we have observation. Each scene illustrates a different way of being lost. The sheep was lost by foolish wandering, and so many are today. The fool in his heart says there is no God. The gospel is foolishness to them that perish. Foolish behavior, lost because of your foolish wandering, going into the world looking for things that really have no value at all. Then the coin was lost by what someone else did. And we could say that we are lost because of what Adam did. You know, it's easy to lose things, is it not, to misplace them? I'm always misplacing things in the house. I can't say they're lost because Janie always finds them for me. But out of carelessness, that's what we do. And we can, in our Christian walk, we can be careless sometimes. Careless, lax in our prayer life, in our readings, in our fellowshiping with Christians, and before you know it, you're out in the world wandering around again. Then the son was lost because of rebellion. And the man's been in rebellion against God since we can remember. So all rejoice but one. You know, we could say a good time was had by all. Everyone was having a good time. And that should be the end of the story right there. So, oh, man, this is beautiful. Well, that's not the end. The rest of the story is not a happy ending. It's very sad. We'll read starting at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he had received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed and fatted, and the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now the father, the son, the older one is coming in from the field. And I'm sure it would have been dark enough at night. The labor's done. I don't know if he was tending to sheep or for the crops. But he's coming home. And he's celebrating. Oh, something going on. Boy, I didn't get that memo. This is a party going on. Maybe I'm not invited. I don't know. What's going on? But I don't think that person, the elder son, was ever a joyful person anyways. But he asked the servant, what's going on here? So the servant says, well, your brother is back. Your brother is back. Your father has killed the fatted cow. They're celebrating his return. I can imagine his brother, the brother. Now, his reaction to all this. See, everybody loves a happy ending. All rejoiced. I did all that already. All but one, the brother. So his reaction to all this. Now, I put some down, and some will be, they overlap each other. But first, he was angry, and he refused to join in the celebration. He refused to join in the celebration. You know, the father comes in and pleads with him. The father ran to his son, comes out and pleads with him. Son, come on in. Your brother's here. Come on, we got to celebrate. This is a joyful occasion. Nope. Not going there if he's there. That's his reaction. He refuses. I'm not going to go with a sinner. No, not me. I did everything you always asked me to do, or commanded me, not asked me to do. I'm not going to hang around with him. I'm not even going to be acquainted with him. You know, it's a picture of God pleading with the sinner to come to salvation. Jesus pleading with the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, but they wouldn't be persuaded. They thought they were saved because of their exemplary conduct. But we're told in Isaiah 64 and 6 that all our works are like filthy rags, that none are righteous. No, not one, we're told in Romans. When I talk about the scribes and the Pharisees, I'm talking about the attitude of the world here. And Sean talked about theism this morning, monotheism, polytheism, and atheism. Whatever your belief or unbelief is based on, it's good works. Whether you believe there's a heaven or there's a Valhalla, or it takes 10 reincarnations before you finally get it right, or you believe when you die that's the end of it, they'll tell you man is basically good. And we have to do good. So it's not just the scribes and the Pharisees that will have this thinking about a sinner polluting our midst here, or their midst. Sometimes it's our thinking also. Then we read that he was angry and he was jealous. It's when he says to the father, I'll read it, but he answered his father, "Lo, these many years I have served you, I never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Why does he get to celebrate? Why do you celebrate him? What about me? Look at all that I've done. You never threw a party for me and for my friends. No, I don't think this guy was much of a celebrating kind anyways. Maybe to be held up. And I'm sure the Pharisees, when they're hearing this parable, they're thinking, yeah, that's the guy they should have had a party for. He's the one that's worthy. He's the good guy in this story. He's the guy that the fatted calf should be killed for. Not this guy. He was jealous. And he's whining, "Dad, you never give me anything." Sounds like a teenager. You know, many people think that their lifestyle will save them, that their exemplary conduct will grant favor with God, that it'll be a cause for God to celebrate. Of course, he was angry and he was jealous. He humiliated both his father and his brother. There's a celebration in honor of the son that the father is having, inviting everyone. By not coming in, he's humiliating his dad. He humiliated the whole household. He's humiliating his brother even, the guest of honor, by refusing to go in. So who's the one worthy of stoning here, I ask you? This is the one that's bringing disgrace and humiliation to the family. He doesn't think so. If it was been up to him, he would have provided a lot of stones to stone his brother. But he's humiliating the household by not coming. Imagine the father going back in. People asking, so he's not coming in? No. Not coming in. Why? He's just not coming in. That would have been hurtful. That would have been very hurtful. You know, he complains about his brother squandering all the money. And you're throwing a party? No, I'm not coming in. He disrespected his father and his brother. In verse 29, when he says, He answered his father, look. The King James would say, lo. I never disobeyed your command. He didn't say father. He doesn't address him by the proper term. Look. I pointed the finger at him. And then, your son. I've got nothing to do with him. He's not my brother. He's dead to me. You might say he's alive, but he's still dead to me. That's disrespectful, is it not? You know, a sinner would come in. We're all sinners, sorry. Person comes in, and we know maybe their reputation's not a good one. And they accept the Lord. Or a person that's backslid, but you just turn your back to them. No, I don't even want to talk to that person. You're disrespecting that person. You're humiliating that person. What gives you the right to judge? There's not one of us that shed a blood for man. There's only one that shed blood at Calvary. We're not here to judge. He showed a lack of love. This is a big one. He said, look, I served all these years. Served is from the Greek word douleno, to be a slave, to be in bondage. It wasn't service. He served. How often do we do things? Instead of doing it unto the Lord, we do it because we have to. We figure we have to. If we don't do it, no one else is going to do it. But Dad, I slaved all these years. He said, for what you commanded me to do. I never disobeyed your command. Father never commanded anything. Like I said, the father could have commanded him when he went outside to get him. Instead of pleading with me, he could have said, get in there now. I'm telling you, when you're under my house, under my roof, you'll listen to me. So the father died. So I never disobeyed your commandment. I never disobeyed. There was no love in what he did and the service that he did. He was just like a hired hand, really, just doing it because he had to and probably waiting till the father died to inherit all this. None of this was out of love for his father, to please his father. He'd always obeyed him, never brought disgrace, but his heart was far from his father's. Christ would say that, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. The Pharisees were good at service. They were good at doing all kinds of things, but their hearts were not knit with God. They're far from God. They're doing it all for themselves. The religious leaders claimed how hard they slaved for God. They're attempting to obey all these commandments. And most of them they had made up themselves over the years. More and more commandments were added, and many of them were extremely foolish. But they're going to obey them. There was no love in that. They had the Father's love already. The Father tells him here, he said, you've always been with me. In Jeremiah, God says to Israel, I've loved you with an undying love. And the Pharisees are part of that. I've always loved you. What do you want? I've always loved you. I've never treated you as a slave. But the Pharisee would have none of that. It showed a lack of grace and mercy and showed self-righteousness. Matthew 7 in Sermon on the Mount. I won't read the whole thing. I mean, Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 7, verse 1 to 5, Christ would say, judge not that you not be judged. Basically saying, take that, when you look at that speck in your brother's eye, you've got a log. Don't judge him. Look at yourself. And the Pharisees, everything was outward. Outward appearances. And in Samuel, remember when Samuel went to look for a new king? When God says, Saul's not going to be my king. Go to Jesse's house. And they start with the biggest, the oldest. They're working their way down. And God said, no, no, I don't look at the outside. I look at the inside. God searches the hearts. And Sermon on the Mount talked about that. It's not about the outward appearances. It's about the inward. It's the matter of the heart. It's the matter of the heart. And that's a problem most of the times. Our heart is the problem. These Pharisees were just angry. Say, Jesus, look what you're doing here. You know, he's receiving sinners. So they rebelled against it. But they forgot to see that they needed a Savior, that they were sinners. Christ would say, you're blanched sepulchers, you're whitewashed tombs. That's not nice to say. Call them a brood of vipers. They didn't need a Savior. Their works were going to get them into heaven. They had a religion of good works, fasting, studying, praying, giving, that they hoped would get them to heaven, eternal life. When they would fast, they wouldn't wash their hair. That would be quite the sight, wouldn't it? They blanched their faces. Everyone would say, boy, that person's fasting. What a spiritual person. Standing in street corners, praying out loud, making sure everyone heard them. Christ said, no, go in your prayer closet. You don't do things for outward appearances. They knew nothing of the grace of God. He showed his lack of forgiving heart. I never forgive, General Oglethorpe said to John Wesley, to which Wesley replied, then, sir, I hope you never sin. Forgiven. We should have that on our foreheads. Forgiven. God sees that in us. Forgiven. Sees the righteousness of his son. He sees forgiven. The son could not forgive his brother. Not could not, would not forgive his brother. And he wouldn't forgive his father for the slight that his father had done to him. You don't throw a party for me. You celebrate this bum. Look at what he's done. You know, like he's not worthy of any of that. I think I missed one somewhere. Before that. Anyways, he judged his brother's sin. It's not here or there. But he's the one that was looking at his brother's sin and saying, look what this guy did. No, look at yourself instead. He preferred darkness more than the light. And Sean spoke on that. It's a verse I was going to use. John 8 and 12, where Christ would say, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But like the light, like the scribes and the Pharisees, instead of going in the house where there's festivities and there'd be lights and everything, and joy and rejoicing, he'd rather stayed outside in the dark, away from the celebration. And how many people choose the darkness rather than following Jesus Christ? They would rather be in the dark. That's a sad ending. We don't hear any more about the sun. It's a parable, but I wonder if it would have been a true story even. But what happened to that man? Did he finally repent? We don't know. Everyone else has a good ending. At the end of the story, there's no happy ending for the elder brother. Now, the point of the story is that God receives real joy and satisfaction when he sees sinners repenting, but he obtains no gratification from self-righteous hypocrites who are too proud to admit their wretched sinfulness. God's people, we can't stand outside. We have to be inside celebrating. We have to be inside celebrating, joining heaven for the lost that have been found. You know, it's a matter of focus. Like I said at the beginning, It's easy to see ourselves as the prodigal, because prodigal has a good ending. Oh, he went bad for a while, but he came to his senses. We can all say that. Well, I've done things that are pretty bad, but came to my senses. But how many people can say I'm like the elder brother? It's all a matter of focus. When we start judging others, this is where it's bad. The bar is set high. And the bar is Jesus Christ. Can any of us measure to that? We should want the best for our brothers and our sisters. But by judging them, we're not doing them a favor. We're not doing ourselves a favor. When we're looking at them, we're not looking at us. We're not looking inward at ourselves. It's easier to look at them. You can pick out the worst person. Well, I'm better than that person. Oh, you might be. But what about the person behind you that's a bit better than you? So we all have to look at ourselves. You know, is it natural with us to seek the lost? Do we have the heart of God seeking the lost? That's a tough one. Many of us don't want to leave our comfort zone. So much easier to be in our comfort zone. To have our little clique, to be insulated, to have our group, the ones that we're comfortable with. What about out there, though? To step out of our comfort zone, to seek the lost, to seek and try and win the lost. And I just had to put a picture of beautiful little sheep. Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. God and our Father, we do thank you, Father, for these words, these convicting words, these words that remind us that we're no better than the elder brother. But Father, we just pray that we search our hearts daily, that we be reminded of the fact that it's only by grace we have been saved. Not of good works. We have nothing to boast about, save in the cross of Calvary. Father, we just pray that we don't measure ourselves with, compare ourselves to others, but always look to Jesus, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his glorious face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That we keep our eyes on him and not what others are doing, Father. Father, we just pray that you part us with your blessing. In Christ's name, amen.